Okay, so we're going to be looking at the book of Jonah today. It's my favorite book from the Minor Prophets. And, well, I thought it would be a good idea to read the whole thing. Because it's a short book, it's got four short chapters, and it's a self-contained story. And unless you hear the whole thing, probably what I've got to say won't necessarily make as much sense as if you grasp the whole book. So sit back, enjoy, listen to the story of Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots and the lot fell to Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." And this terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he'd already mentioned it. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "Oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Don't hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." They then took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside that fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the sea, and the current swelled around me, and your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I've been abandoned. I've been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth barred me in forever, for you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could have been theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and the fish vomited Jonah onto dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city and he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned." The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast. And all of them from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And he issued a proclamation in Nineveh: by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take my life, for it's better for me to be dead than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen. Then the Lord provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, and it chewed the vine so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head. Probably was a bit like mine, maybe. So that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to be dead than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have the right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I'm angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their left hand from their right, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" So who was Jonah and why did he run? Well, Jonah, it tells us, was a prophet. And back then, a prophet was an office. It wasn't like today when we can all prophesy. Some are perhaps more gifted than others, but we're all able to prophesy. In the Old Covenant, the Old Testament time, a prophet was an office. You went to prophet school and you were recognized. It was a secure position so long as you didn't prophesy falsely. If you prophesied falsely, you got stoned. But as long as you prophesied truthfully, it was a nice, secure job with a pension and everything else that went with it. So it was a good thing to be a working prophet who prophesied truly. God came and spoke to this Jonah, who was minding his own business, probably enjoying his work and carrying on, and told him to go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was like Ipswich. Yeah. It was the embodiment of evil. It was, you know, it was. I'm being too cruel to Ipswich. It was the Bangkok of its day. It was the Amsterdam, and it was full of wicked Gentiles who got up to incredible acts of evil. In fact, the acts of evil that the Ninevites practiced daily are so abhorrent, so horrendous, that I cannot describe them to you. Well, let's say I could, but I'm not going to. And I have in the past heard from preachers, also preaching on Nineveh, who have said what the Ninevites did. And I would have to say that there are times I wish I could unknow things, because I'm quite imaginative, and what they've described is so awful, so horrendous, that I wish I didn't know it, because I can picture it in my mind, and it's just awful, it's just appalling. And God says to Jonah, "Go to that city and tell them that it's going to be destroyed." Now, there's a call on Jonah's life, and there's a call on your life, and on my life. We all have a call, and often the call is to move out of your comfort zone. Rarely is it a call to chill out, man. It's a call to move out of your comfort zone. I find it easier to go to the ends of the earth than to go to the end of my street with the gospel. But that's the call that God has placed on us here in Dereham to affect this town. And of course, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, to this wicked place. Can you imagine if God come and spoke to you and said, I want you to go to Soho and go into a gangster hangout and tell them all that God has got it in for them and see what happens? Or perhaps you would like to go to Bradford and stand up in the middle of very Muslim Bradford and proclaim Jesus Christ crucified, Son of God. If you know much about Bradford, you probably wouldn't want to do that. You'd be frightened and fearful. So let's not be too harsh on Jonah. It's a mistake, though, to run away from the call of a sovereign God. So Jonah goes to Joppa, Tarshish, and he's going to sail away. Nineveh is in the east. Tarshish is as far in the other direction as is possible. So he doesn't want to obey God. He goes as far the other way as he possibly can. But it's a mistake to run away from the sovereign God and his call on your life, whatever that call might be. There's a little song, you know, it goes, Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be. For it's only in his will that I am free. Yes, it's only in his will that I am free. And this is true. It's only in God's will that you are free. Otherwise, if you're either a slave to righteousness and God, or you're a slave to something else, it's only when you're in God's will that you're free. And so I'm not going to say disaster will overcome you if you stand back from God's call on your life, but it's not a good place to be. And it wasn't a good place to be for Jonah. So Jonah, the great big storm comes, the people get frightened, and Jonah is tossed into the sea. Now at this point, please banish from your thoughts anything to do with Walt Disney and Pinocchio. Yeah. The Bible says that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. Not a whale, a great fish. Taxonomy, putting different living things into their family lines, was not something that the Hebrews got up to. For them, if it swam in the sea, it was a fish. If it flew in the air, it was a bird, including bats, because that's the way they described. Things that flew were birds, things that swam were fish. It wasn't scientific taxonomy, and I get really annoyed when people start to mock Jonah, saying, oh, it's a children's story. It's a nonsense. It's silliness. You know, if there was a whale in the Mediterranean, a whale big enough to swallow Jonah? No, the Bible says it was a great fish. It was something big, and it ate him, for sure. So why didn't he get digested? They'll say, why didn't he get digested? In thinking of Jonah's prayer, it says that as he's dying, he offers up this prayer to God, and he says that he was wrapped in seaweed. Seaweed is incredibly tough stuff and doesn't digest well. If you've ever tried eating some raw seaweed, you'll find out it does not digest well. And Jonah was wrapped in it for 3 days and three nights. Jonah was dead. People who want to turn it into an analogy say that an awful lot of these Bible stories came from the exile in Babylon, that the Babylonian myths are the basis of many of our Bible stories. I reject that totally. If you ever bother to read the Babylonian myths, and I don't suggest you do, but if you have got a few hours to totally waste, you could read the Babylonian myths, and you will find that they are foolish nonsense, describing really silly things. The Bible is not silly in the way it describes things. It acknowledges obvious things like, why didn't Jonah get digested? He was dead. He was wrapped in seaweed. This great fish, whatever kind of swimming thing it was unable to digest him, but he was dead. And then when he coughed him up on the land, it was a resurrection. can you see the link to Jesus? Yeah? Dead in the tomb 3 days, resurrected to life to bring a message of hope to the Gentiles and those who didn't deserve it. Our God is a God of second chances. And our God is a God of resurrected calls. And I believe that today there are people who've got the call of God on their life who have not followed it. And I think they've missed it. Have you missed it? Have you had the call of God in your life and you missed it? Well, I've got good news for you. Our God resurrects calls and gives people second chances, third chances, fourth chances. Because we messed up and fled to Tarshish one time doesn't mean we can't be right with God now. So Jonah takes his second chance. He goes into Nineveh, a big city where they were doing this appalling wickedness. You know, let's not be too harsh on Nineveh. Nineveh is no more wicked, really, than our country today. The difference is that in our country, we do the wickedness in secret, what the Ninevites would do in open public forums. But we do the same sorts of things, which I'm not going to describe to you because they're just too awful. But Nineveh amazingly believes. Imagine if you go down to London, you stand up at Speaker's Corner. When I went there, there was nobody there. I went to Speaker's Corner to stand up, and I was the only person stood there. So that wasn't much use. But you stand up and you say, God says that you must repent of all your wicked ways and believe in Jesus. And the whole of London suddenly decides you're telling the truth. Yeah? That'd be a bit of a surprise, wouldn't it? So the whole of London suddenly decides you're telling the truth. And they think, wow, oh, this God, he is an angry God. Our God can get angry. See, we can get so caught up in the grace of God and what Jesus has done for us, that we can forget that God can get angry and does get angry, and that the grace that we enjoy is not a license for sin. God has not saved us so that we can go out and sin and enjoy it. We mustn't make the mistake of thinking God will never get angry with our behavior. Yeah, he loves us, but he'll discipline us. In fact, it says in the Bible, you know, God disciplines the ones he loves. Don't reject the discipline of God. God loves us too much. So how does Jonah respond to this? Because the people turn, they repent, they do it in the way of the day, which was to dress in these shabby clothings and put ashes on yourself to show that you were sorry and that you were repenting. How does Jonah respond? Well, he got angry. You see, he didn't really want to go to these Gentiles anyway and be made to look a fool. Because if we said to somebody, look, if you don't turn to Jesus, you're going to get run over by a bus in the next week. Yeah, unless you're a bus driver, you would be worried that they wouldn't get run over by a bus and you'd look like a complete dipstick, yeah? Or if you say, you know, oh, God, you know, God will strike you down if you come out with that filthy joke anymore, and then he doesn't. You would probably feel pretty foolish. So I think that Jonah, he's taken this big risk. He's been eaten by a fish, covered in seaweed, coughed up on a beach. He's gone to Ipswich and has told them to turn from their wicked ways. And lo and behold, they have. They've actually believed him. But the city is not destroyed. He said, oh, God's going to destroy the city. God's going to destroy the city. But it doesn't destroy the city. So he feels really stupid. What's worse is that the Ninevites weren't even Jews. They weren't Hebrews. They were Gentiles like you and me. Outside of God's family, outside of his chosen people. We forget how offensive the gospel is. That God will show mercy to wicked people who repent. And Jonah, being a prophet, knew that God would be merciful to people who did not deserve God's mercy. And make no mistakes, the Ninevites did not deserve God's mercy. And Jonah knew it. And yet he knew that his God was a merciful God. If they repented, he'd forgive them. Remember how very wicked they were. The gospel is offensive because through the gospel, God will show mercy to wicked people who repent. people who don't deserve it. See, we believe in grace. That we don't get saved because we do the right thing, because we work very hard or try and be very holy. We believe that grace is God's unmerited, it's undeserved, unearned, unearnable, undeservable favour is very offensive. Yeah. Now, when I've talked in the past about Jonah, I have given some examples of people who, in the wider remit, are well-known evil people, and who then turned to God. Now, what I have found is that the people I've picked as examples were so offensive that some of the congregation actually said, well, if God's like that, I don't want to follow him anymore. So I'm going to let you pick your own evil person. Yeah, and you can pick the level of evil person that you're comfortable with, who, if they turn to God, can be forgiven. But probably wider society won't. You see, the difficulty we've got with grasping why it's such a shocking nature of God's grace is that very few of us are going to fall into that camp of having been a monster. Pretty much everyone in this room, I mean, you may be hiding a secret, but pretty much everyone in this room is a nice person. And you've probably been nice for all your life. And reasonable, decent folks who've tried hard and tried to do the right thing, were brought up well and know right from wrong, and have pretty much been regular, nice people. I don't think there are many people in the room who are monsters, who have done appalling evil acts and really definitely deserve to go to hell. Because many of us will have been brought up in a Christian family. I wasn't. And many of you will come to faith in Jesus through a normal sort of life. And that's why a testimony like the one we just heard about, I've just raised in a Christian family and I'm not quite sure the day I follow Jesus, but I do, is a very valid testimony and to be valued and honoured and lifted up. Because there aren't many people out there who say, actually, I was a baby-eating monster and therefore I got saved. Because generally, the people in the street are going to say, the people we'll be mixing with generally are not going to say that monster's testimony really speaks to me because it addresses my exact situation. No, a more regular testimony will address people's real situation. We know we're sinners. We know we all have fallen short of the glory of God. And we've recognized our need for forgiveness and repentance. But on the whole, the church is filled with nice people. But the cross says that God will forgive people who are not nice as well. Nice people, yes, God will forgive you. And if you are nice and you've tried hard, my sister's unsaved, and when I speak to her about God, she says, well, if this God is a God of love and he does all the things that you say, I'm living the best life I can, and when I die and I go before him, I'm sure it's going to be okay because I've tried really hard. No. But God will forgive nice people and God will forgive wicked people. And you might think, well, how wicked? You see, the thing is that every single one of us falls short of God's requirement. It doesn't matter how nice you are. It doesn't matter how good you are, or how much good deeds you do, or how many doors you knock, or how often you go to church, or how loudly you sing hymns. Every one of us has fallen short of God's requirement. It's a bit like, you know, I've been watching the athletics and stuff. Let's imagine I took part in the long jump. Yeah. So, and the long jump was to jump the English Channel. So there's me, and I waddle down the beach, whittle, waddle, whittle, waddle. Take a little jump, and I just about make it to the water. Now, obviously, I've come a long way short of crossing the English Channel by jumping it. Then one of our athletes, our great gold medal people, I'm afraid I don't know any great long jumpers by name. I should have done this with Usain Bolt, really, shouldn't I? But he comes powering down the beach, rah, full power, up in the air, over the sea, and splash, 10 feet in. Fantastic, but still 24 miles short of crossing the English Channel. And that's kind of like the way it is. to meet God's standard. God's standard is holiness, so far off that we can't attain, never will attain. We need somebody who can, and that person is Jesus. I think, you know, people today, you meet them, they're shocked at the idea that this good God would send anybody to hell. I say God doesn't send anybody to hell. They insist on going. They insist because he has provided the means that nobody needs to go to hell. What I find really shocking is that God doesn't send all of us to hell. None of us deserve his forgiveness. None of us deserve the cross that he had to pay to rescue us. There lingers in mankind this foolish notion that somehow, if you just do your best, then a good God will make it all right because you somehow deserve to go to heaven. And evil monsters that you hear about on the news who do terrible, evil, wicked things don't. And the idea that we go to heaven and we find ourselves standing next to person X that you've thought of, and I'm not going to risk mentioning who I think of when I think of that, but you can think of somebody who really doesn't deserve to go to heaven, Margaret Thatcher maybe, or something like that. And they're there, worshipping God. Don't be like Jonah and get angry. You won't get angry.
No.
You'll be so captivated with God and his grace and his mercy and his goodness and praising him for his goodness that he rescued this soul and he rescued you. So what's all that about the vines and the worms? Do you ever get angry that God holds out unearned, unmerited, undeserved favour to those people who really don't deserve it? They don't deserve it because they've done terrible things. And they're rude to you at church on Sunday and things like that. Do we get angry? Because Jonah, the book, is a message of hope to Jews and Gentiles. It's a message of hope. Because I tell you, other than to stubbornly persist in unbelief about Jesus Christ, there's no sin so great and no wrong so terrible that our God cannot forgive it. I don't want to get into a big debate about what is the unforgivable sin. There's a reason why it's not explained in the Bible. We don't know what it is. But I'll tell you the one thing that is unforgivable is to persist in unbelief. Because everyone who believes in Jesus Christ and bows the knee and repents from their sin and turns to him for salvation, they haven't done anything that can't be forgiven. See, because God is not only a God of love, he is a God of love, and this is emphasized a lot, but God is also holy. We've just started to hear that over the last few weeks. God is holy. And he sent Jesus, he had to send Jesus to the cross, to die in our place, to atone for our sins. God is a holy, he's not just holy, he's a holy kind of holy, holy, holy. And he's not just that holy kind of, he's holy, holy, holy. It's not just repetition. It's building it up. He's not just holy, he's holy, holy. And it's holy, holy, he's not holy enough. He's holy, holy, holy. For a God like that to take us and restore us and put us right with him, to be with him forever and enjoy him forever in his glory and majesty and wonder, cost the blood of Jesus Christ. And too often salvation is held out to people because we're keen that people get saved. We'd be wicked people if we actually wanted people to go to hell. So we hold out salvation, but we hold out salvation sometimes without repentance. We say, just believe and it'll be all right. Just believe, pray this prayer, and everything's going to be hunky-dory. But all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God is a holy God of perfect love. Agape love. Our love in English is pretty weak, feeble love. Yeah, you can love somebody one day, not the next. God's agape love is his self-giving, sacrificial, unending love. It's better in Greek than in English. All can be forgiven. All can be saved. And the saddest thing is that so many refuse to turn. That's what repentance is. And prefer to go their own way. Repentance doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be very sorry, though you might be, depending on how your life has been. I'm very sorry for the things I've done in the past. But repentance is not just being sorry. You can be sorry and not repent. You find people in prison who are sorry they got caught, but they didn't repent. To repent is to confess that you are unable to save yourself, to turn away from whatever direction it was you were going in, and come to Jesus Christ for salvation, asking him to rescue you. Because we get saved from something. And the thing we get saved from is this righteous, holy, angry God's holy anger and righteousness. We don't want to go before that without our sin being atoned for. Atoned for, made at one with God for. So there's some applications from Jonah. I've chopped a few things out, so I hope it hasn't been too chopped. But there's some applications, because it's all very well listening about Jonah and saying, he got eaten by a fish, not well, and Pinocchio was wrong, and all of that stuff. It's a true story. He really did get eaten by a great fish. He got references throughout the rest of the Bible about his dad and stuff. What's more, Jesus pointed back to that. When they were asking, show us a miraculous sign, he said, no, you're not going to get a miraculous sign. The only miraculous sign I'll show you is Jonah. And he points back to Jonah. Of course, he didn't realize then he was also referring Jonah to himself, also dead for 3 days in the tomb and resurrected to life. So, God has a call on your life. Every one of us in here who has turned to Jesus Christ, God has a call on your life. It may be to be a wonderful husband. It may be to be a wonderful wife. It may be to go to the ends of the earth. It may be to go to Nineveh or even to Ipswich. God's got a call on your life. And your application is, are you going to grasp that call and go with it? Or are you going to run away in the other direction? Now, if you run away in the other direction, you don't lose your salvation. You're still saved. You're still loved by God. But you're going to miss what God has for you, which could be truly awesome, should be truly awesome. But anything that God might call you to in this life is going to be pretty teeny weeny compared to the one to come, which will be fantastic. But God has a call in your life. Find out what it is. It might be to preach. It might be to teach. It might be to work with the children. It might be to do acts of mercy. It might be to help the poor. It might be to love your partner. God's got a call. Find out what the call is and go with it. Don't run. Application two. Our God is the God of second chances. Perhaps God has called you to something in the past. Things have gone wrong. Something's got in the way. I happened to notice... Yeah, I thought it was a devil, but it's a teddy bear. I just happened to notice the devil there. Sometimes the devil gets in and shipwrecks your call and you give up. You say, I thought God had called me to go to... the disabled and help them, but nothing happened, so I was wrong. No, ask God again. He resurrects calls. If you fail to take the call one time, but you turn, you say, Lord God, I really do want to follow you now. I want to follow your call on my life and be whatever it is you want me to be. God won't just say, well, tough, you missed your chance. He's the God of second chances. Number three, grace. We're big on grace. I preach grace. I love grace. I think grace isn't spoken of enough in Christendom, for sure. I tell you what, no Jehovah's Witness knows anything about grace, and they need to know about grace. And there's a lot of Christians out there who don't know much about grace. God's unearned, unearnable, unmerited, undeserved favor. He loves you because he loves you. He rescued you because that's what he does, not because you were so great. Or so desirable. Certainly I wasn't very desirable. He rescued me. Praise to God. But it's not a license to sin. And so God does call us to live holy lives, lives that are pleasing to him. So it's not a case of, if I don't live this holy life, obeying all these laws, I won't be saved. Because that's belonging in the old covenant. In the new covenant, God has saved you. And because we're saved, we obey his laws and live a holy life. It's the appropriate response to God's great mercy. Point four. Don't take offense at grace. Because God gives salvation to somebody who really doesn't deserve it, let's try and rejoice. I know it could be hard, particularly if they have done appallingly wicked things. And we think, really, they need to go to hell. I remember Norman Tebbit was saying about that terrorist who who died recently, Martin McGuinness, and saying he hoped he was burning in hell. Let's try never adopt that kind of bitter attitude. Instead say, you know, the grace of God, maybe he's rescued him before. Because it's no light thing to be separated from God forever by your sin. So let's not take offence at grace. The world will take offence at grace. It'll take offence at the gospel. Let's not join them. Let's glorify God in his grace that he would forgive such sinners. Even people like me. And lastly, let's always remember it's by grace that we are saved. It's the crucified Son of God and his shed blood that atones for our sins. Not what we do. It atones for our sins in the past, all of our sins in the past. Tell you what, all of your sins in the future too. Because you're not going to go, unless you sort of drop dead in the next 30 seconds, you're not going to go from this life into the next life with perfect holiness in your life until then. Because we're clothed in flesh. And the flesh is weak. And we will stumble. And Jesus said, you know, the clean don't need a bath, they need the feet washing. Which means that we still go to God. We say, Lord, I haven't been everything you wanted me to be. I haven't done everything you want me to do. I have done these things you didn't want me to do. Please forgive me. And he will. And he will. By his grace. Not because we deserved it. If you ever come to church and you think, I don't feel fit to worship God today. Yes, sin does separate us from God. But at the same time, nothing can separate us from the love of God. So all you have to do is say, Father, I please forgive me for any wrongs I've done this week. And if you know any specific ones, you know, you can mention them. And then worship God. Because there should be no barrier between you and God. And there doesn't need to be. We're all powerless to save ourselves. Even the best of us, even the most sweetest, wonderful person you've ever met, will never deserve to be saved. It's in Christ alone that we're saved. There's no works, it's all him, but it doesn't mean that we turn that into a license for sin. Which is what's thrown at grace churches. You know, grace churches are sometimes criticised, and they say, you know, we sort of teach people that they can, you know, they're saved and they're going to stay saved, and there's nothing they can do to separate from the love of God, so they all go off and start sinning. Well, if you did all go off and start sinning, you'd have to question whether you had actually had properly repented and turned to Jesus in the first place. But that's a whole load of semantics for another time. Now, I believe the children are coming in a minute or two, and they're going to be praying for us. And there's some things that they could pray for us for. I think, you know, obviously out of the mouths of babes comes God's word sometimes. So let's be open to that. They might say, bring something specific to you. But it could be they could pray that God will reveal his call on your life. Yeah, if you're not sure what it is, if you think, well, I don't really know what the call on my life is, we can pray. And ask God to reveal it. And I believe he will. Because he's not a God who like hides himself from you. Look at the creation around you. How can people like David Attenborough say there's no God? Well, they've only got to look at the deep sea prawn. I mean, that one creature alone convinces me of God. It lives at the depths of the ocean. No one's seen it until this generation. We didn't even know it was there. It's there. Why is it there? It's for the glory of God. Because he likes to watch them. At the very end of Jonah's book, not only does he mention 120,000 Gentiles that need to be saved, he mentions the cattle as well. And I know we're very careful about sort of not getting bogged down in the whole animal things, because part of that whole Nineveh stuff was the worship of animals. The god there was Baal and Ashtoreth, and animal worship and adoration and veneration was very much part of that, and other wicked things too. But God cares about his creation. He made it for his glory and pleasure. And ours, we can share in it. So we can pray for that. We maybe you're not sure. Are you a Christian? Are you saved? We can make sure of that today. There's no, you know, people sometimes criticise people for sort of like coming to the front altar calls and all that several times. Well, there's nothing wrong with making sure, is there? Don't take any chances. If you're not convinced today that you're following Jesus Christ, are saved, forgiven, added to his family, adopted to his family and going to heaven, our young people and those who are with them We can pray together, and today you can be sure. I don't go to bed at night thinking, I'm not sure that everything's going to be all right in all eternity for me. I know fine and well I don't deserve God's forgiveness, but I've received it. I've received it. I'm glad of that. I'm glad that God isn't fair. It would be fair for me to go to hell. That's what would be fair. I'm so glad that God is merciful more than he's fair. And if saving me gives him glory, it gives me pleasure. I'm very happy if God is glorified by what he does in my life, good or bad. And there's no way following being a Christian means that you're going to have a lovely, cozy, comfy, easy life with no sickness and no problems. I'd probably suggest to you that as a Christian you might have more of those than is usual. But what the difference is, we've got a future. We've got a future. Well, I was hoping the children would have been down by now. So let's sing a song. Good idea.
Okay, so as Jim mentioned, the children have been learning how to pray for people, and as part of their summer of service, they are going to come down very shortly and be part of the ministry team to pray. I think probably in Christ alone. I know we sang it earlier, but that would be... Did we sing that? Oh, it was... Can we do In Christ Alone?
We did. Don't. Before the throne of God above, In Christ Alone is a different one.
So, as we engage in worship now, remembering that it is in Christ alone, just be thinking and praying and seeking God for, is there anything that you need prayer for today? The children, when children pray, they come with such expectancy, and so often God answers their prayers in so many ways. And so don't be thinking, oh, it's the children, so it's not going to... Actually, quite often children's prayers are far more powerful than most of ours, because they don't lack the unbelief, they lack the unbelief. So do be just seeking God, whether you want to sing, whether you want to just listen to what he's saying, ready to know how to respond. We've heard lots today. Maybe it is that call on your life that you've put on the shelf. Maybe it is that you want to submit your life to Christ again. Whatever it is, just listen and respond and let God speak to you as we worship him now.